So I'm in a series with my church right now in Romans 8, and we're just working through this chapter. And the series is called More Than Conquerors. So there's a lot of places I could go with the introduction today. We're going to be in verses 12 through 17 primarily. And the lowest hanging fruit almost ever is that this passage is talking about fear. And one of the ways I could go with this introduction is just talking about fear for a second, because 2020, as Matt like alluded to for a second there, is like the year of fear, right? Fear is surrounding us like almost from all sides, no matter what age demographic you're in, no matter what your political views are, wherever you're at in life right now, you either have people who are like shouting at you that you should be fearful, or you have leaders that are making decisions and kind of even openly using fear as a tool to get people to do what they want them to do. So we see it a lot when we open up our phones, when we turn on the news, and like I said, it's low-hanging fruit. We're going to get into fear and how we can conquer fear through Jesus Christ, through our relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to go a slightly different direction with the intro, and that's because we're just jumping into verse 12 in this chapter. So I want to give a quick recap, in a sense, of the first 11 verses. We'll do a quick catch-up mechanic here to see where we've come from so far. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, before you know where you're going, you have to know where you came from. Does that ring a bell to anyone? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. A lot of moms and dads. Yeah, there's moms back here nodding their heads. It's from Moana. And that's what we're going to do with Romans 8. We're going to see where we came from, what Paul has already said so far, because you really need to know what he said in these first 11 verses before we really get into the crux of the matter, which is conquering your fears. So, Romans 8:1. This is a great verse. I've been challenging my church to just constantly read this chapter. That's like our reading challenge for this month. I hope you maybe some of you have this verse memorized. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The most glorious good news you could possibly ever hear. And from that resounding statement on, Paul has been contrasting two different types of people. So in this chapter, and really in the whole Bible, but specifically right here in Romans 8, Paul's making it very clear that God sees two different types of people. And I know we're like, well, wait, whoa, there's a lot of different ways to think. There's a lot of different types of people out there, right? Well, at the heart core of your identity, you are either living according to the flesh, or you are according to the Spirit. There's not seven different forms of intersectionality. There's not victims and abusers. There's just two different types of people. Either you're according to the flesh or you're according to the Spirit. You're either set free in Jesus Christ and you're a child of God and you've been given the gift of salvation. You've accepted that gift, or you are apart from Christ. You do not know him. So we are seeing that in verse 2, the Spirit sets you free in Christ Jesus from the old law of sin and death. And then in verse 3, through sending his son Jesus Christ, God has done what the old law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. He sent Jesus to die for our sin, and in doing so, Jesus defeated sin. Jesus, God, became man. He took our sin upon himself. He was condemned for our sin. And Jesus, the unjustly condemned man, defeated death once and for all when he rose again from the grave. And we just sung about that. Amen? That's what Jesus did for us, made a way for all of us who come to him by repentance and faith to have a relationship with him. We receive freedom from the slavery of sin. We're not guilty anymore. But he didn't just end there with this transaction of justification. I know I'm giving you a lot of information right now. Just I hope you can hang with me here. This is a lot. I'm recapping basically two sermons worth, 11 verses. But it didn't just end there with this legal act of justification. At the end of verse 3, there's not a period. There's actually a comma. So being in Christ is more than just receiving this gift. It's more. It's actually now a relationship where the Holy Spirit works through you. He works inside of you. And you have this power that is so much bigger than yourself. You're now a new creation. You're somebody that you were never before. And not only does God declare us righteous by imputing us with the sinless righteousness of Jesus Christ, but our Creator, the Creator of the universe, starts a relationship with us where we are in Christ. This is what the Bible calls being in Christ. It's a new identity that is a product of a new way of thinking. So here's some more contrast between the people of the flesh and the people of the spirit, verses 6 through 8. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if that sounds dark to you, it's because it is. It's very dark. But thankfully, there's good news in the very next verse. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. So for verses 1 through 8, Paul has been laying out like a lawyer this airtight case of the doctrine of salvation. He's using the third person plural, explaining all these truths. And then in verse 9, if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have to love verse 9 because he turns to the second person personal. You, and if I knew a lot of your names, I would start calling you out by name, right? Miriam, you are justified. You have been given the Holy Spirit. So you're not of the flesh anymore. You're now of the Spirit. You're a child of God. Verses 1 through 8, Paul explains all of this, and then he caps it off with verse 9. I'm talking to you personally, and this is what all of this means for us. Being in Christ, if you are in Christ this morning, you are on the right side of history. And the world can spin their narrative any way they want. They're not of the spirit. They are of the flesh. So they are living for themselves. They have themselves at the center of their life. All of their passion and energy is filtered through something to get what they want. It is apart from the spirit. And they're going to say things that just don't quite jive with what God says in scripture. As a matter of fact, they're the opposite many times of what we see revealed, the truth that we see revealed in God's word. And even though the world may say, well, if I feel this way and I think this is the right side of history, I think this is the right way we should go. That's not true. We can't let the world define justice. We can't let the world define unity. They can't do it. Indeed, they cannot. They are of the flesh. We have to follow God's word and get the truth from him. When we are in Christ, we are now in a sanctification process. And I know we're in a church where you've been taught what sanctification means. I know. I also realize we have a lot of, you know, this is a holiday weekend. There's probably a lot of first-time people here. And just come back next week because Pastor Matt will be preaching doctrine from the word of God. But when I say that word sanctification, I also realize a lot of people like, you know, get nervous about that word. They don't quite understand fully what it means. It's such a churchy word. What does that really entail, David? Well, let me give you a definition for this important word because, again, this is doctrine. If you're not going to get this doctrine from the church, you're going to hear the world's doctrine from every other source. So you need to know what sanctification means. You should have that down. Sanctification is a process of being in Christ where we grow into becoming more like Jesus. That's all it is. It's this growth pattern where we grow from one degree of glory to the next into becoming more like Jesus Christ. You could even say it this way. More of Jesus, less of me, all right? More of Jesus, less of me. I'm pursuing less of my flesh and more of the spirit. And here's one more way to think about it, just to go a little deeper with it. When you were in Christ, you have a new definition of who you are. You got that new identity, right? You also have a new appreciation of what you have been given. As I look back and see what God has done for me, it leads to a desire now to live for Jesus, to resign your old will, your old way of living, and to lay that down and pick up what the Holy Spirit has for you, what he convicts you of. You have a new resignation now that his way is higher than my way. So you have definition, appreciation, and resignation. They're all new aspects of your new life in Christ. Those are the three components of sanctification. which I will shout again for the kids in the back. More of Jesus, less of me. That's what it is. Now, having all that said, you have a calling now that is eternal. It's greater than your old life. Your old life is simple in comparison. Everything revolved around you. And that's where the rest of the world is still at. Those who are living according to the flesh, that's all they know. That's who they are. Their minds are still set according to the flesh, but you are different. You are resigned to live, verse 11. This is verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So this is big stuff. I know. I hear this new guy just coming in, just jumping right in, right? But this is who you are. You're not living according to the flesh anymore. You're now in a new category of people. According to the Spirit, you're more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. You're living through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we all need to be for all of us who are in Christ. So that's where Paul is coming from in Romans 8. And now it's time to shift out of park. And now we're going to actually get into the text for today. And we're going to see how all of that connects to living your life through Jesus Christ and overcoming fear. Would you read verses 12 through 17 with me? So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So how do you overcome the fears that paralyze you from experiencing victory in Christ? There's a lot of fear out there. Many of us in this room have legitimate fears that we're facing. The first point today is this. Number one, defeat the flesh because you were born again with the Holy Spirit. Defeat the flesh because you were born again with the Holy Spirit. Look again at verse 12 with me. How does Paul describe the flesh? This old way of thinking, the old you that you don't need to live like or think like anymore. You see what word he uses there in verse 12? Debtor. Living according to the flesh, that old way without Christ, is like being in debt. It's like you're this, that defines you. I'm a debtor. I owe this money. I can never get free and have everything off my shoulders and just have a happy life. Now, that's not what the world usually, you know, presents itself as. But let's talk about this for a minute. It's not fun to be in debt. Having a weight over you that suppresses where you can go, what you can buy, what you can say, what you can do. You know, no one likes, you know, to have student loans. We've experienced that, right? We know how those feel. Or maybe you bought that motorcycle when you were 21 and it took you 3 years to pay that off. It was a big mistake. We understand that debt is awful, and there's this thing called compound interest that makes it a heavy weight. That's what Paul is describing living according to the flesh. You never have enough. There's always something holding you back from having everything you want. There's a pleasure in sin for a season. Bible makes that very clear. We know this. We should all know this by now. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof are not the ways of peace and joy and happiness. The end of that path is death. It's separation from God. And you were made for something more than pleasure. You have eternity in your heart. You were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if God is telling you no, don't do something, it's very important to know that when God says don't, is what he really means is don't hurt yourself. It's because he has a better plan for you. He has a better way for you. When God says don't, what he really means is don't hurt yourself. And even Christians who are of the Spirit, we can get bogged down. We can get sidetracked, and we can get caught up in our old mindset of the flesh. And we can even think, well, this is a little restrictive. I mean, if I feel this way, maybe I can get the Bible to say the same thing I'm feeling. And there's other Christians out there who are also saying that, well, the Bible could say this, and you can make a case that maybe this word was mistranslated way down the line. There's always a way you can get the Bible to say what you want it to say. People have done that for ages, right? But we have to go to the truth, and we have to say, no, I need to stand on God's word. The first 11 verses, what did we just see there? It says that a worldly mindset, though it is of the flesh, is different. They define justice differently. They define all these words differently. And we have to find the truth from God's word. So if you could allow me just to go to a place that I just went with my church. We were talking about this. When we're talking about when God says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. I'm just going to go ahead and dive into a topic that is a little touchy. It shouldn't be very touchy, but this is what Christians need to hear. The Bible teaches that sex is a gift of God between one man and one woman in a covenant marriage relationship. The sexual union binds two souls together. It is a great gift. It is enjoyable. It is gratification for the body, for sure, but that's not all that it is. Really, the physical pleasure aspect of a sexual relationship is really just icing on the top, because true sex is two souls being knitted together in a very intimate relationship where you become one flesh and you get to know each other on a deeper level. So I said it's the icing on the cake, and think of it this way. It's like Thanksgiving season. We all just had turkey, right? We had turkey, and anybody have turkey gravy with their turkey? Yeah? My wife made a really good turkey gravy this year. It was amazing. But if you're just experiencing sex for the gratification of physical pleasure, is all you're really doing is enjoying the gravy. You're not actually enjoying the meat. It's better to have meat and then have the gravy on top of that. And God's way says, I want two souls to be knitted together to become one and to have this deep, intimate relationship that the world can't even imagine. And the physical pleasure side is just icing on the top. So that's what God teaches. That's his plan for you. That's his gift for us. And we cannot cheapen the gift of sex by using it in other ways. God's first command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. You can't multiply in a same-sex relationship. And there's all these studies that have shown that the very best sex is had from monogamous heterosexual relationships, one man and one woman for life. And the world is literally scratching their head at this. How could this be? This really doesn't, there's no way this could be true. It is true, because that's the way God designed it to work. These findings in study after study have shown that one man and one woman in a marriage relationship experience the most fulfillment in sex, and that's because that's the way God designed it. So that was the rabbit trail that I went off in my church. Thank you for letting me say that to you all, even though I'm this new guy who you don't know. We just went there, and I think Matt will be okay with that, hopefully. Knowing this at the same time should never stop us from loving people, though. We can't say that we have it all figured out and that we're better than them. No, we've been given a gift. We've received a gift. God found us. It's not our job to condemn those who are living according to the flesh. God is the judge. He is going to do that. It's our calling to share the truth. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes it doesn't go over well, but the stakes are too high for us to shirk our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be salt and light. And you can see in Ephesians, we don't have to do anything but shine light, and light will expose darkness. We don't have to call anything out. We just live our life for Jesus, obey his will, hate our own sin, and let the world do all the hatred, right? We love. And I realize that while all of this is true, it still doesn't stop us who are in Christ from still wrestling with the flesh. We still have a battle with the flesh. And that's why verse 13 says that by the Spirit, you can put to death the deeds of the body. The only way that you're going to defeat the desires of the flesh that still wage war against you, this spiritual warfare that is very real, the only way you can get victory here is by tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you were born again, and there's a new spirit that lives inside you that is alive. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are trying to stop you from living victoriously. Even once you are saved and free from the condemnation of sin, Satan's next play is to get you sidetracked and defeated. The world will be in your ear. You're going to even sometimes get in your own head. And the only way to be more than a conqueror is through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't look at church as just an add-on event. It shouldn't be such some casual thing that you can fit into your schedule whenever you're not going hiking on the weekends. That's not it. There's a reason why God commanded you to be faithful and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to hear the preaching of the word. You need to be singing in a congregation with other people. You need to be praying with one another and fellowshipping with one another. All of these things in the body of Christ are necessary. If you're not setting your mind in the Spirit, you are going to get your head taken off out there. It's more than just like a linebacker coming after you. It's like you have an enemy who's shooting flaming arrows at you. So confess your sins daily, not out of guilt. No, you're not guilty anymore. There is no condemnation. You're confessing your sins daily out of appreciation. Appreciation for what God has done with you, done for you. Be so consumed with your life in Christ that you are grateful for your new definition of being. Your new identity in Christ. You're overjoyed with the appreciation of what he is doing in and through you. And you are resigned to his will, not your own will, his way, not my own way anymore. You don't need to fear the names that the world will call you. And they will call you names. You don't need to fear how the enemies of God will look at you or how those who are of the flesh will label you. You don't hate them. You hate your own sin. You love them and you share the truth. Now, look at what else this has to say, because it's about to get really specific about fear in verse 14. I'm going to read these next two verses. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And this is the second point today. Conquer strongholds because you were adopted into the family of God. You can now conquer strongholds in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit because you're not of the flesh any longer. You are now an adopted child of God. So the first truth about your identity is that you were born again. Secondly, you're not just born, you're adopted directly into the family of God. And do you see again how Paul describes the fleshly mindset? He's not using the debtor analogy anymore. Now he's talking about it in the sense of being in the spirit of slavery, being enslaved to your sinful passions. The lifestyle, as glamorous as it may look on the magazine cover in Hollywood, is not as big of a party as it's made out to be. It's just not. If you dig a little bit deeper below the surface, there is a layer of fear that motivates and drives all of it. There's fears of rejection. What if I don't have enough? What if I need to do more? What will they think of me if I don't put my kids in this school? Or if I don't have the enough money to live this Instagram lifestyle? There is fear behind all of that in the world. It's underridden with fear. The fear of rejection is truly making people lose their mind. It's driving anxiety in youth. It's really directing what people want to say, where they need to go. And they have fear not only of rejection, but they also have a fear of just not being enough. And let me define something that happens with fear. Fear turns into anxiety. When fear paralyzes you, when you just meditate on what you can or cannot do enough, and the places you can't go, and what you want to accomplish and you can't accomplish it, and the unknown that's ahead that I can't control. I can't control that unknown. All those fears, when you let those resonate, they turn into anxiety. And anxiety can't survive when you set your mind on Christ. It only thrives when you set your mind on the flesh. So you could write this down. My anxiety is rooted in what I can or cannot do. My identity in Jesus Christ is rooted in what he has done for me. Do you see the difference of living according to the flesh, living according to the Spirit? If it's all on you, it's all what I can do or what, oh, I need to do, or I want to do this and I shouldn't do that. If it's all on you, you're going to have fear and that's going to turn into anxiety. But if you were living in the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, you were going to say, hey, this isn't up to me anymore. I have someone who is greater than me living inside of me, and I don't have any fear. Because your identity is in Jesus Christ. One is of the Spirit, the other is of the flesh. So you have the fear of rejection, you have the fear of failure. There's a lot of fears of the future unknowns. What if I'm not prepared? Well, you know what? You might not be prepared. It's okay. I've lived long enough to know that not everything that's going to happen in your life, you're going to be prepared for. Some things are going to hit you that you were completely unprepared for. What is the doctor going to say? I understand there's legitimate concerns and fears when you have an unknown disease. But if you're in Christ, do you even have to fear death? The answer is no, you don't. What about this relationship? How's it going to turn out? What about our country? What if I can't provide for my family? All these fears we have, legitimate concerns, yes, pray for them. But don't put them all on yourself and let anxiety happen. They will turn into strongholds and they will actually take you to a dark place. It's not all on you to fix every problem in the world. You don't want to let those fears dominate your thinking and start impacting the way you make decisions. You need to give them over to Jesus Christ. So that's the world we live in. It's run by fear. Anxiety is out of control. But here's the entire message of this chapter. Every single verse in this chapter is calmly, methodically telling you like a lawyer making an airtight case, that's not you. That is not you anymore. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, verse 9. And did you notice that all of those fears had a similarity? They all had one common word. What am I going to do about this relationship? What if I'm not good enough? What if I can't provide for my family? I. Every one of these fears that paralyze you from experiencing victory in Jesus Christ are centered around I. And a fear that goes unchecked will eventually turn into anxiety. And the longer you let anxiety run rampant in your mind, the more you will allow a stronghold to form. But in Christ, you aren't just born a free-roaming Lone Ranger Christian who's got to battle it off yourself. That's not how it works. Individuals are mowed down on the battlefield, right? The ones who survive, the ones who thrive and have victory stick with the plan. They stick with their unit. They listen to their commanding general. There are no lone wolves in the army of God. There are only adopted sons and daughters in the family of God. That's who you are. You don't have to go the same way the world goes. You have to choose who you're going to listen to. You can listen to your own fears and anxieties. You can listen to the message of the world, which divides us and is at its core individualistic and self-centered and places you on the throne. Or you can listen to verses 14 and 15 and conquer strongholds because you were adopted into the family of God. The word led in verse 14 conveys the idea of being willing. I want to do this, so I'm going to allow myself to be to follow my leader. A homeless child without a father, even if they're born and they don't have a father in their life, they're going to have some fear, right? There's no way around it. But the remedy to fear right here in Romans 8 is this beautiful word, adoption. Every child has a desire for acceptance. Without being known and accepted by a loving parent, kids are enslaved to the approval of others. So Paul is using an illustration here that would have been very familiar to the Romans, okay? This is something that the Jews really weren't doing at the time. This wasn't really part of their culture. But in the Roman culture, adoption was a huge thing because if you didn't have an heir, if you didn't have a son to pass down your family name, and you had any money at all, what you would do was you would adopt a young doulos, like a young slave child. And Roman adoption is really where we have adopted most of America's adoption forms, pun intended, if you caught me. But listen to, I'm going to describe what adoption is in Rome, and I want you to listen to how it compares to our current adoption and also how this relates spiritually. Roman adoption, number one, the adoptee's legal and social relationship from their former family was completely severed, and a brand new life would begin, and the past relationships and everything associated with them were over. Number two, the adoptee is placed permanently in the new family. There's no going back, and it's impossible to renege on this. Number three, all of the adoptee's debts are completely eradicated. If it wasn't clear enough in the first point, you know, it's a new life. And number four, it's requiring a witness who could testify if necessary in the case of the adopting father's untimely death. So you can see what Paul is talking about is not much different than what we think of when we use the word adoption. Not much different at all. It's changed a little bit, but not very much. But even more importantly, spiritually speaking, this is an amazing analogy to what happens to us when we're in Christ. You're no longer enslaved to the strongholds of depression that manifest themselves, spiritually speaking. And the only way that you can really get out of all of this is accepting your identity in Jesus Christ, that you are an adopted son or daughter. You no longer have these enslaving weights when you look at yourself as an adopted son and daughter. So, stop trying to base your significance on what others think of you. If you were in Christ, you were loved by God. You were born again and adopted into the family of God. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're a child of God. When God declares you righteous with the act of justification, he is acting as a holy, righteous judge. When God regenerates you and makes you alive with him and transforms you into a new creation, through the process of sanctification, he's acting as a creator. Yes, he is a designer, and he's acting as a creator in that sense. Both of those are glorious truths of God's character. God is a judge. God is a creator. But listen to this. Neither one of those aspects are the full picture of who God is. They're both lacking in the sense that God is a personal being. Even Allah is a judge and a creator, right? God is not just a judge. He's not just a creator. He is also your father. He is your father who loves you, who knows you by name, who has a personal relationship with you. And if that's not great enough, Paul gives even more. He's your Abba father. The closest equivalent that we have to the word Abba in English is the word daddy. It's like a child who can't quite pronounce their father's full name, and before they say dad, they say dada. You get the picture of we are helpless. We can't fend for ourselves. We can't survive on our own. But we have a daddy to look up to who has a plan for us, who will provide for us, and will protect us. We are completely and utterly reliant on him like a helpless child. And he is an Abba Father who has a sovereign will and who holds all things in the palm of his hand. And that's who you're adopted by. David Martin Lloyd-Jones has a lot to say about this chapter. I mean, I was in Matt's office just a few minutes ago before we started this service, and he had a whole book on Romans 8, like these verses right here. But one of the sentences that I noticed that I want to point out to you here, talking about adoption, This is the highest form of assurance possible. There is nothing beyond it. It is the acme, the zenith of assurance and certainty of salvation. Praise God for that. So far, we have been seeing all these sets of three, right? And there's sets of three throughout Scripture. There's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our salvation consists of our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. We have seen even in sanctification itself how it's through a new definition, a new appreciation, a new resignation. We have seen that God is our judge. He's our creator. He's our Father. But there is one more set of three in this passage, and it's what we've been seeing in each one of our main points. You were born again in Christ. You were adopted by the Father. And if you can hold your seat here for a minute, here's the next one. It goes even beyond that. You are an heir with Christ. Read verses 16 and 17 with me. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is point three. Endure temporary suffering because you are a fellow heir with Christ. Do you see this? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit not only fills and empowers us to defeat our own sinful desires that are at war within us, the Spirit not only erases fear and replaces it with the ultimate security of adoption, the Spirit also promises eternal rewards. We have an unshakable hope for the future that can carry us through any temporary hardship. The fears that we have in this present life are completely overshadowed by the fact that you are an heir with Christ, alongside Jesus Christ the Son. You are adopted into the family of God. Do you see both the promise and the perspective here that this gives us? Part of being in Christ means you are an heir with Jesus Christ. This is where we should be at awe of the grace and the mercy of God. What are we doing here? We don't belong here at all. I mean, I know myself, you know you, right? Do we deserve to be an heir with Jesus Christ? Of course not. This is the grace and the mercy of God that loves us, that has given us the gift of salvation. He's gone way above and beyond anything that he ever needed to do. He didn't even need to save us to begin with, and now he's making us an heir. So you can't miss what all of this means for you. What do you really have to worry about? How does fear really even need to be a part of the life of a person who is living according to the Spirit, who is in Christ, who is not only born again, but adopted and now an heir? Those of us who are setting our mind according to the Spirit can overcome all those fears because we are now fearless, adopted heirs. That's who you are. Furthermore, we are heirs with Christ, verse 17 says, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. So temporary suffering isn't something that you just need to avoid at all costs. That's the way those who are of the flesh are living their life. Do you see how simple it is in comparison? They're just trying to avoid suffering. Just give me a happy, peaceful life. That's all I want. I don't want bad things to happen to me. We're living for something that is so beyond that. We understand that in this sin-cursed world, yeah, bad things are going to happen. They're not going to last because I have a hope for the future that is in Jesus Christ. Regular people are softened by just trying to stay comfortable at all cost. Fearless people are bold and they step out and they do something because I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm not living for my own peace and happiness. I have that assurance in Jesus Christ. That's coming no matter what. I'm going to live boldly for him right now. And if you live boldly for Jesus, you aren't going to be popular every single day. You're not going to be popular with every single crowd. That's okay. They don't understand you. But you do understand. You're a fearless adopted heir. You're no longer a slave to fear. You're a child of God. Scripture always lays a very strong emphasis on the truth that suffering is a pathway to glory. Where did we see this most evidently from? In the life of Jesus Christ, right? It all started with Jesus. He suffered to provide a way for our finding glory. And we are to follow that same path. If you're not in Christ and you don't understand this completely yet, that's okay. I can prove it to you. I can prove it to you in a lot of different ways, but I'll just quote one verse that Jesus said about himself. Mark 8, verse 31, teaching about what he had to do. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. This is what Jesus did for us. And Peter taught the same thing that we need to actually do with our own lives right now. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Worship team, you can come up right here at this point. The full essence of being in Christ, being a disciple, being in union with him, means identification with him is both in his sufferings and in his glory. You were in a church right here, Vertical Church, that lives and breathes the glory of God. I know, Matt, I know that's what he teaches here. And we are not living for our own glory. We are gonna, if we're gonna live for God's glory, yeah, we're gonna suffer temporarily, but we're living for his kingdom, right? And God's glory is another church phrase that gets thrown around all the time without people even thinking about it. But God's glory is everything that is true about his character. Every aspect of God's nature is his glory. His righteousness, his holiness, his patience, his long-suffering, you name it. If it's an aspect of God's character that's in the Bible, it's his glory. And so when we're called to glorify God, we're called to do all the things that God's character is. So we are to live a life that is showing justice and showing mercy and showing love and showing kindness. That's glorifying God because we're showing his glory when we do that. And Paul says a lot more about glorification as this chapter goes on. But glorification is another theological term for when we are united with him in eternity with our new resurrected bodies. That's what you have to look forward to for those of you who are in Christ, living according to the Spirit. So do you get the point? Suffering will come. It's gonna happen. Hardship. We're gonna face fears in this present darkness, but we can't allow those fears to turn into anxiety, to get a stronghold in our life. It's what you do with those fears that either makes you or breaks you. You can either give them over to Jesus or you can put them all on yourself. So you have to ask yourself, am I going to act like that independent 17-year-old who just wants no one to help me out? I'm going to go out there and conquer the world on my own? Or are you going to remember that you're a fearless adopted heir? Are you going to overcome every fear that comes your way and turn those anxieties into hope by looking to Jesus Christ? In order to know where you're going, you have to remember where you came from. So look back at the moment of your salvation. Be found in him and look towards the future that you have with fearlessness. If you need to find Jesus Christ, you can do that today, that you can talk to someone here today. But you are no longer a slave to fear. You are a child of God. Would you stand up? We're going to sing about that truth. We're going to sing a song that came directly from Romans 8 today and apply the truth that we just heard and sing it back to the Lord.